The year had passed so quickly by. How the time had flown. Two brothers came before the Lord to an altar made of. Each one had a sacrifice, obeying God's command. The one had fruit to offer, the other a spotless lamb. His son lay on the altar, bound for death it seemed. The knife was raised above his head, as in the fire it gleamed. Then from a bush behind him, God showed Abraham. The only perfect substitute was the blood of a spotless lamb. Only a lamb could pay the debt for the sin of all mankind. And a lamb was all God wanted to seal redemption's price. No substitute was worthy. There could be no other plan for perfect peace with heaven. Take the blood of a spotless lamb. My friend, if you're uncertain about your destiny, if heaven's just a hope you have, then listen carefully. You can't work your way to God. There is no other plan. The only way to heaven is through Jesus, God's spotless lamb. Only a lamb could pay the debt for the sin of all mankind. And a lamb was all God wanted to seal redemption's price. No substitute was worthy. There could be no other plan. The only way to heaven for perfect peace and heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus, God's spotless lamb.
And the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, is the only hope that we have for eternal life. Thank God for the price that he paid and for the gift that was offered on our behalf. It's good to see you this morning. Thanks for coming out on this Sunday morning. I'm looking forward to a great day today and a good week this week. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. So New Testament, 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, if you're trying to find that, that is towards the back of the Bible. So if you've opened up and you've seen Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, keep on going to the right. After Romans is 1 Corinthians. If you're seeing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, or the Book of Concordance, you went too far. Take a left, and you'll get to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll look together at chapter number 15. In just a moment. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. Hey, glad to see you this morning. I don't know the reason why you came to church this morning. Could be because you were invited by somebody. Could be because it's a habit. Could be because it's something your parents did with you, and so you continued the tradition and maybe do it with your kiddos. Whatever the reason is for your being here, I'm glad that you're here, and I will tell you that God does have something for you this morning. We're going to look in just a minute at several verses in the Bible, and then I'm going to take 20 to 25 minutes just to explain what the verses have to say and what they mean to you and what they mean to me. And the reason why we do this is because we are fully convinced here at Wilton Baptist that God's Word changes lives. That is, that God has something to say to you and that what He has to say to you matters. It matters to you, and it matters to you both in this life, and it matters to you for eternity. And just so you know, this is not something that I do just because it's a good thing to do or it's a religious thing to do. This is something that my wife and my family and I travel around and do. That is speaking and explaining the scriptures to people. We do this because this is what God has told us to do, because God has something for you, and He has something for you this morning. So again, whatever your reasonings are for coming this morning, I hope that for the next several minutes that you allow your mind to be engaged in what it is that's being said, that you'll listen, and that it'll be an encouragement and a help to you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for our time together. I'm going to ask God to speak to us, to show us everything that we need to know. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you to do the same. You ask the Lord to speak to you this morning, and we'll anticipate God doing just exactly that. Now, real quickly, before we do, let me introduce myself. Pastor mentioned who we are already, but just in case you didn't catch it, because I usually have to hear names about 10 times before I remember them. And so my name is Tim Thompson, and my wife is Brittany. Brittany, do you mind? I had you do this in Sunday school, but do you mind just standing and giving the Miss America wave again? All right, so my wife, Brittany, and then we have three boys. Seth is in here. Seth, stand up, would you please, pal? This is Seth, and he is 12, going on 18. And then we have a son who is 6 years of age. His name is Samuel, and you'll hear him even if you don't see him. He's usually... He's the louder one. In fact, I oftentimes refer to Samuel as our pocket rocket. This guy is on the go all the time. His insides are doing jumping jacks, even if his body is sitting still, which doesn't happen very often. So there's Seth, and then Samuel, and then our youngest is Asher, A-S-H-E-R, Asher, and he's 4 years of age. And you probably won't hear him because he's usually sneaking around somewhere. And so Seth, Samuel, and Asher, and we travel all around the United States and sometimes into some other nations, and we have the privilege of doing there what we're doing here this week, namely explaining what the Bible has to say and why it matters to you. And then we sing together. So this week is a special week. I'm assuming that most everybody knows it's on the announcement slides and such, and it's been talked about here at church for several weeks. But if you're a guest here this morning, or if you don't read announcements, shame upon your head, when they're up on the screen, we're having special meetings this week where normally you meet just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on Wednesday nights. But this week we're meeting, of course, today and then tonight, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night at 6:30 every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We'll meet together. We'll take some time to sing to the Lord, and then the family will sing a little bit, and then we'll look at the scriptures, and there'll be important things said all throughout this week. So I hope you'll come to every service. By the way, if you don't normally come back on Sunday night, I don't know who doesn't, because I'm a guest here. It may be that typically you just come on Sunday morning. I mean, you don't normally come back Sunday night. I hope you'll come back tonight. Not because I'm anything special, but because this week is designed purposefully for getting our hearts, our minds, focused back on that which has actual value to it. Now, in our brains, we know that what this world has to give us, money, food, popularity, advancement in our businesses, we know in our brains that that does not actually provide anything eternal. Anything you can put in your pockets or fill your belly with is not going to provide for you anything that lasts forever. But sometimes, because we're touched with it every day, that is, every day you pay bills, every day you go to work, every day you're thinking about making next month's house payment, every day you're touched with it, sometimes because we're touched by that every day, we can forget that this life is not forever. And sometimes we just need a time when we come together and refocus our attention on what is forever. And that's what this week is about. So even if you don't normally come back on Sunday night, would you please consider coming back tonight? And then maybe you don't normally come to services when they're all throughout the week. And I know it will take effort. If you have kiddos, I know it takes lots of effort. If you have a job, it takes effort. It takes planning. It takes purpose. Just plan on coming to every service that you can this week. Ladies, you have permission to do peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for supper all week. I can't give you permission, but what I'm saying is it may take some extra planning, and I get that. And so just plan on coming to every service that you possibly can this week, all right? So I think I've told you who we are and what this week is about. I think that's everything we need to look at before we take a few minutes, and let's look together at the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse number 6, at least the first part of it. If you're physically able, would you mind standing with me? We're just going to show our public respect for the scriptures, and it'll let the blood flow to your brains one last time before you're seated for a few minutes, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Okay, real quickly, there's a man by the name of Paul who is the human author of this part of the scripture. God told him what to write, but he's writing to a church. It was a church that was in a city called Corinth, thus the name of the book. It's a letter called Corinthians because it's to a church in Corinth. And he's writing this letter to them, and he says to them, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," or "I tell you, I preach unto you, the gospel which I preached unto you in the past, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once." And we'll stop right there. Father, I love you so much, and I thank you for the privilege of being able to come together. I am grateful, as was already mentioned in the opening prayer. I'm thankful for the liberties that we have in this nation. Thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together without fear of governmental interruptions. Thank you for these folks who have gathered together and for having something around which to gather, your word, that instructs us, that teaches us, that helps us. And now, dear God, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I ask you, please, to open up our eyes to the truth. Help us, dear Lord, to be fully convinced of what your word has to say here. Help me, please, to speak it in a clear and in a succinct manner, and help me to say things in such a way so that they make sense and that they're memorable. But most of all, dear God, your spirit is going to have to do the convincing and convicting work, and so I ask for that. I confess my inability to do anything that has an eternal value, and I ask you, please, to do what only you can do. I love you, Father. I need you, and I know it, and I ask for your help now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for standing. Please be seated. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, the Bible uses a word that is not a word that we use just every day in our common vernacular, you know, if we're just speaking back and forth. Now, if you've grown up in church at all or come for any number of years, you've probably heard the word. If you have hung around religious people, then you've heard the word. Or, on occasion, even people who don't go to church but who are a little bit older, people that I lovingly refer to as no hair, gray hair people. Those people will use this word on occasion. In verse number 1, the Bible talks about the word gospel. "Moreover, brethren," the Bible says, "I declare unto you," or "I'm telling you the gospel." Now, on occasion, people who don't go to church or are a little bit older will say something like, "Hey, what I'm telling you right now is the gospel truth," meaning the rest of the time that I'm speaking, I may be lying through my teeth, but right now, I'm really telling you the truth. And they'll use the word gospel in that way, meaning it's connected to something religious, therefore, I'm really being serious about this. However, the word gospel does have a specific meaning. And again, if you've grown up in church, or if you've been to church several times, then you've probably heard what the word gospel means. The word gospel means good news or glad tidings. literally, it's speaking about good news with eternal value. All of us enjoy hearing good news about stuff around us every day. For instance, the weather. Tomorrow, we're going to have a picnic here at the church. And tomorrow, I have heard that there's a slight possibility, something like 90%, of there being some rain that may be falling, so that our picnic may be moved to indoors. I don't know what's going to happen for certain, but for some, my kiddos include the thought of being inside as opposed to being outside may not be what you'd call good news. For those of us who enjoy climate control places, to us, we're thinking, yes, we're going to be inside where it's nice and cool, and I won't have to run as far. And so, you know, things like that, good news, bad news, things we enjoy hearing good news about, the weather or about our nation's policies or leaders, whatever position you hold on that, or perhaps on wars that are going on around the world. We think, oh man, I want to hear something good that's happening overseas. Or if you've ever gone to the bank and put money in or taken money out, and they give you the slip of paper that shows you how much money you have left in your account, perhaps you think to yourself, I could use some good news right about now. All of us enjoy hearing good news about our families, about our health, about the nation in which we live, about our financial status. We love good news about those things. In 1 Corinthians 15, when the Bible talks about the gospel, the good news, it's not good news in regards to our nation, or good news in regards to the weather, or good news even in regards to your financial situation. When the Bible talks about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, the good news mentioned there is good news about how you and I can know, K-N-O-W, can know beyond any doubt that when our bodies die, the real me, the real you, your soul, how you can know beyond any doubt that your soul will live forever with God in a place called heaven. Okay, now friend, let me tell you something. If it is possible to know that, I mean to really know it, not to think it or to hope or to work yourself up into an emotional state where you really think it's true, but if it is possible to know that your soul is secure for eternity, to know that you are settled between you and God, if it is possible to live knowing that, then that is good news that far exceeds any other good news that you and I could ever hear. I mean, sincerely, nations rise to power and nations fall. Money comes and money goes. The weather gets warm, the weather gets cold. I like it today, I don't like it tomorrow, I may like it the next day. All of those things can change. In a lifetime, they can change. And certainly in generations, they change. But listen to me. If it is possible, if it really is possible, to know beyond any doubt that my soul is forever secure with God, that my sins have been forgiven, and that I know that I will live forever with Him, if it is possible to know that, then that is gospel. That is good news. And so what I'd like to do in the next several minutes is simply share with you what, according to what is given to us here in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15, what the Apostle Paul lays out as the information, the elements, the parts that make up this good news, this gospel about how you and I can know beyond any doubt that our soul is secure. And exactly what he says here. Verse number 3 puts it in the most succinct manner. I want you to see verse 3 and verse 4. They're connected. But if you have your Bible open, look down at it, please. And let's see this together. Verse 3 says this. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He's talking about the gospel. That's what he delivered. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received," this good news, "how that," here's what makes up the good news, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, again, according to the scriptures. Now, verse number 3 mentions specifically the three elements or the three parts that make up the gospel. Let me show them to you. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that, he says, Christ died for our sins. And then he says, it's according to the scriptures. And then connected to Christ dying for our sins, he also says that he died and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the three elements in verse number 3 that make up this gospel, this good news, the information that you need to understand that according to verse 1 and verse 3 that you must receive if you're going to live with the gospel. That is, if you're going to live knowing that your soul is secure, those three elements are this. Firstly, Christ. Secondly, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. Or I would say that this is the us part of the gospel. This is how it affects or applies to us. So the first element is Christ. Secondly is us, how it affects us. And then thirdly, the Bible says here that it's according to the scriptures. Now, most often when we're talking about the scriptures, we're talking about the Bible. That's what we refer to as the Bible. So that's the word I'll use this morning. First is Christ. The second element is us. And then thirdly, the Bible. Now, I don't mean to treat you like children at all, but repetition is the key to learning, and this is important. I want you to get it. Would you mind... I know, you're adults, but would you mind saying it out loud, or most of you are, would you mind saying it out loud with me, the three elements? I'm going to give them to you again, just in case your mind was wandering while I was speaking a moment ago. I'm going to give you the three elements again, and then I want you to say them with me, if you don't mind. The three elements that make up the good news about how you can know beyond any doubt that your soul is secure, that you're on your way to heaven, are, firstly, Christ, secondly, us, thirdly, the Bible. Okay, here we go. You ready? The three elements that make up the gospel. Number 1 is? Well done, class. Good job. Number 2 is? And number 3 is? Hey. Number 1? Number 2? Number 3? 2? 3? 1? 2? 1? All right, nice. Now, I'm being silly with it just for the sake of getting it in your brains. I don't mean to make light of what it is that we're talking about at all. Christ, us, and the Bible. Just real quickly, let me explain why each of these are so valuable when it comes to the good news of your knowing, K-N-O-W, knowing that you're on your way to heaven, knowing that you're at peace with God, knowing that you're right with God. The Bible says, I'm going to start with number 3 and work backwards, that this gospel is according to the scriptures. It's according to the Bible. Why is that so important? Think about it for a second. Don't answer out loud, but just think for a second. Why is it so important that the gospel is according to the scriptures? Okay, well, here's the deal. The scriptures, the Bible here that I have up here, is the word of God. That is, this is what God gives us to know about him. This is what God wants us to know. It was a kindness of God to reveal himself in creation. That is true. You can't help but see creation around you and go, wow, there is a creator connected to this. There's no way, there's no logical way that a person can come to the conclusion that the design of creation can have anything less than a designer. It is obvious that there's a designer. And you could conclude from creation that this designer loves beauty because it's beautiful. And you could conclude that he is big because of how big creation is. And you can conclude that he's a detailed person because of all the detail, and that his details go way deeper than what our understanding even gets, because for thousands of years there were things we did not understand about creation that we're just now coming to understand. So that there's all kinds of things you could conclude from creation. But the fact of the matter is that it's still creation itself would not reveal to us who this creator is. And so God, in his love and in his kindness, has given to us his word. The Bible says about itself that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, so that God himself told people what to write, and God gave to us his word. Now, the fact that the gospel, this good news about knowing that you're on your way to heaven, knowing that you're at peace with God, the reason why it's so important that it is according to the scriptures is because it lets us know that this message being delivered here in this passage has God's stamp of approval on it. That is, that it's God's idea. You see, if Pastor and I got together and decided that we were going to come up with a way that we were going to tell people how they could have peace with God, and then we started a religion, and we tried to get a following of people following the way we thought about how to live life and the way we thought about how eternity was going to work, well, that would only be as valuable as the minds that Pastor and I have. In other words, it would have no authority to it because I'm a person just like you are. Okay, let me tell you something. This book that I hold in my hand that you have in your lap or seated on a chair somewhere near you does not come from men. This is the Word of God. So that when I say and when I read that this gospel is according to the Scriptures, it means that this is what God has laid out. Well, somebody says, Tim, aren't there a bunch of different religions who claim basically the same thing? I mean, the Buddhists have their way, and the Hindus have their way, and everybody has their way. The Muslims have their way. They have their holy books. So doesn't everybody claim the exact same thing? That is true. Many people do claim that their way is the only way and that their way is God's way. We do not have time this morning. We do not. If I had time, we could go through several reasons why I am so convinced that this book is the Word of God. I mean, you could look at the historical aspects of it. You could look at the scientific aspects of it. You could look at a number of different things that help to prove the authenticity of the Scriptures and of the Word of God as being from somewhere besides man-given, namely divinely given. But I will tell you that this book is the Word of God. I'd love to chat with you about it if you have questions about it. And the fact that this gospel is according to the Scriptures just lets us know that this has God's stamp of approval on it. So friend, this is not something I'm telling you because I think it's true. This is something I'm telling you because God says it is. This gospel is according to the Scriptures. This is what God has laid out, what God has said. Now, second element of the gospel is the, well, do you remember, second element of the gospel? You guys are so good. Well done. You're listening so well. So it's according to the Scripture. It has God's stamp of approval on it. It is for us. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins, for us. Okay, the us part of the gospel. Good news is only good news if it's good news to you, right? Think about it for a second. That was a lot of good news to use in one sentence. Good news is only good when it's good to you. For instance, if I said this morning, hey, I got good news, everybody. Good news. Somebody in this auditorium is going to receive $50,000, a brand new Corvette, and an all-expense-paid trip around the world. Somebody in here is going to. And you know who it is? It's me! Yes, it's me. Isn't that great news, everybody? And you say, not especially. Well, why not? Well, you say, because you're getting it and I'm not. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, Tim, if you got $50,000, certainly you'd share some of it with me. You don't know me very well. Okay. Good news is good because of its effect on you. Now, you can be happy for other people. That is true. But as far as it being good news, it's good news when it affects you. Okay, let me tell you something. Hey, the good news of the gospel is good because it's for you. Each of us individually are connected to this good news because Christ died for our sins. Your sins, my sins. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we're sinners. God says, don't do something, we do it. God says, do something, we don't do it. We, by our choice and by our nature, are the enemies of God. We're against God, and we choose to go against God time and time again. And even if we thought to ourselves, well, I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll start doing the best that I can, it still couldn't pay for the past, and I would never choose the right thing every time. I cannot. I could not. I am a sinner. And the Bible says that God, who is holy, cannot allow sin into his presence. And so there is this separation between me and God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, meaning separation from God forever in a place called hell. So that I, as a sinner, have earned the judgment that comes to sinners. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That which separates me from this holy God can be, has been removed out of the way by Jesus Christ. And it matters not how deep my sins have been, or how good I consider myself. Because whether I consider myself a good moral person, or whether I know myself to be what I am, a sinner, whatever the case may be, I cannot get to God on my own. I need Him to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. Namely, pay for my sins. And the great news of the gospel involves the fact that it's for us. It's according to the scriptures. This has God's stamp of approval on it. He died for, Christ did, died for our sins. It involves us. And then the first element of the gospel, as I've already alluded to and spoken, is all about Jesus Christ. Okay, now here's the deal. Guys, girls, men, women, this is absolutely vital, eternally vital. So please make sure that you get this. When the Bible talks about Christ dying for our sins and talks about Jesus Christ, understanding who Christ is and what Christ did is of the utmost importance. Sometimes we think of Jesus Christ just in the sense of his birth. That is, we remember at Christmas time the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing to remember. I enjoy the fact that we get to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. But Jesus Christ's birth on this earth is not just all about the fact that somebody special was born, but rather who it was that was born and the purpose for which he was born. Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago. He was born of a virgin to a lady whose name was Mary. God the Father being the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is deity, God in flesh, the Son of the God. He claimed, "I and my Father are one." In John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word," speaking of Jesus, "was with God. The Word was God." There is no doubt that Jesus Christ was somebody special. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The word "only begotten" means a special kind. There was something very special about this son born, about this boy born. And Jesus Christ grew and lived a perfect life you and I could never live. He never one time did anything he was not supposed to do. He never one time left undone anything he was supposed to do. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, when he came to this earth, had a purpose. And the purpose was he was coming in order to remove the sins which separate us from God. And the way that that could happen, the only way it could happen, was if someone who is perfect would take the price or the payment of someone who is imperfect. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ offered his life on the cross, died a death he did not deserve to die, all for the purpose of taking your sins and mine, removing that which stands between us and the Father. When Christ died on the cross, the Bible says he made several statements, and one of the great statements that he made was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because in that moment, Jesus Christ was taking our sins on himself. And for the first time in eternity past and the only time in eternity future, the Father turned his back and would not look at the Son. Jesus Christ literally suffered hell on the cross, all for the purpose of paying for your sins and mine. The Bible says that he is the propitiation, the payment for your sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. Friend, here's the great news. Here's the good news, is that your sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any person who recognizes, I can't save myself, and they let go of anything they think can get them to God and turn and trust Christ and Christ alone, the Bible says that that person in that moment can be made the child of God. Well, friend, I'm telling you, that's good news. Well, somebody says, Tim, are you sure it works? Absolutely. A couple reasons. One, because the Bible says it does, and God won't lie. Number two, because 3 days after Jesus Christ died on the cross, he rose again from the dead. And that is historically provable. And when he rose again from the dead, he was proving that he is who he claimed to be. And friend, think about it. If he's strong enough to save himself from death, then he's strong enough to save you from yours. That is, your sins, which bring death, if Christ is strong enough to save himself from death, then doesn't it stand to reason that he can save you from your death? God raised Christ up so that you and I might know that our sins, which stand in the way of us and him, those can be forgiven. Those can be taken care of. So the question is, hey, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The question is, have you accepted this gospel message? Do you live knowing, K-N-O-W, knowing beyond any doubt that your soul is secure? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and you belong to God? Will you say, Tim, I try to do the best that I can? Okay, look, friend, that will never save you, and it will never satisfy your mind. In other words, if you're thinking, I got to get to God by the good things that I do, then for the rest of your life, you'll always wonder, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? I give in offerings. I come to church. I've been baptized. I've been sprinkled. I go to confession. I've tried to be religious. I tried to think right. Have I done enough? Have I done enough? And I will tell you that you will never be able to live at peace, because you can never do enough. But Christ has done enough. And the Bible says, God says, as many as receive him, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what are you trusting in to get you to God? If you were to stand before God this morning and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my presence, into my heaven? What would your answer be? Just think about it for a moment. What would your answer be? If it's anything outside of I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone, then friend, you're trusting in something that can never provide for you salvation, at least according to the scriptures. But if today you'll make the decision to put your trust in Christ, then God says, thou shalt be saved. God never lied to anybody. He won't start lying to you. So if that's something you don't know, then we'd like to talk to you about it. In fact, we're going to have what we call an invitation. I'm going to invite people who would like to accept Jesus Christ as Savior to do that in just a minute. Or, if you have questions about it, I'm going to invite you to come meet with somebody and talk with them about it. Just so you know, you can ask any questions you want to. Honestly, not a problem. We'll be glad to chat with you about it. If you have some questions, you go, oh, I'd like to ask Christ. I'd like to be saved. I'd love to know that I was on my way to heaven, but there's just some things I don't quite understand. Almost every person in this room who has already accepted Jesus Christ as Savior had questions to get answered. Everybody does. It's not a problem. We'll show you from the Bible what God says. And if you'd like to trust Christ today, you may. God calls you to it. All those who come to Christ, he will not cast out, he says. So if you'd like to come, you may. So let's do it this way so that there's not a feeling of social pressure. May I invite everybody just to close your eyes where you sit? I'm going to keep my eyes open. Pastor's going to look with me. But I'll ask that other people not look just out of curiosity. And I'm going to ask a couple of questions to which I'll invite you to raise your hand just so you know. If you raise your hand about any of these, I will not embarrass you. I'm not going to come to your seat, grab you, and pull you up here and have you make a speech. Nothing like that at all. Sincerely, I mean that. I will not do anything purposefully to embarrass you, I promise you. But I would like to pray for you, and I'd like to know for whom I should pray. So let me ask these couple questions. One, how many of you have already in your life made the decision? You have already in your life made the decision to trust Christ and Christ alone. You have already received this gospel according to the scriptures. And you live knowing, K-N-O-W, you live knowing that your soul is secure, that you belong to God because of what Christ has done for you, and you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. If that's a decision you have already made in your life, would you mind just slipping up your hand if that's a decision you've already made? Wonderful. Great. That's most, if not all. You can put your hands down. Second question. How many would say by an upraised hand, Tim, I have not yet made that decision, but I need to, or I have questions about it. I've not yet made the decision to trust Christ, but I need to, or I have questions about it. Would you slip up your hand if that's true for you? And let me pray for you. Okay, I see your hand. You can put that down. I will pray for you. I certainly will. Others will say the same. Okay, you can put your hands down. Would everybody look up this way? Thank you for your kind attention this morning. According to the testimony via hands, almost everybody in here raised their hand saying they trusted Christ. If you couldn't raise your hand saying that you know that you have eternal life, look, friend, I mean this. We would love to be able to take the Bible and talk to you about it. If you have questions, come see myself, come see Pastor. If you're a lady, you can come see my wife, you can come see his wife. And we would love to be able to just take some time and chat with you about it and show you what God has to say. If there's something else going on in your life, maybe you've already trusted Christ, but there's something else going on in your life and you need some counsel or you need some help or you need some prayer about it, That's part of the reason why we're here, is to be able to be a help in any way that we possibly can be with that. So please, 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 take full advantage of what God has provided by having a body of believers that come together and have a pastor and have special meetings like this and chat with us and let us pray with you and help you in any way we can. You don't need to be embarrassed about it. I won't be. I have to go to people and ask for prayer. I have to go to people and ask for advice. I do, and so I would assume that everybody else does as well. I mean, you guys look at least twice as smart as I am, so certainly, you'll want to get good counsel and help as well. So let's take a minute. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's thank him for the goodness that he has provided in giving us his son, and then Pastor will come and close the service as he sees fit. Father, I love you. Thank you for what you have provided for us through Christ. Thank you for the promises of eternal life. Thank you for your scriptures that let us know about you, that let us know your plan of salvation. And certainly, Father, thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you for what you did for us in providing for us eternal life. Now, please let the truth sink in to the hearts of every person that's here. The little one that raised their hand regarding salvation, I pray that you'd make it very plain to them and help their parents as well as they deal with that situation, and others who perhaps just don't live knowing, that they're just not confident that they have eternal life. I pray that you please provide the answers that they need. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen. Pastor.